John chapter 7. Let me encourage you to turn back to there while you're turning up. Can I say also that night, the 19th of May, will be the installation of the Reverend John Gray in our Tandragee congregation. Reverend Gray received a call from Tandragee, and he accepted it at the last presbytery, and he believes that the Lord has called him to take up the work there. Remember the Reverend Gray and his wife, as they would soon take leave of their congregation in Enniskillen to come to Tandragee. And that's the same night that they will be installed, the 19th of May. All right, with the scriptures open before us at John 7, can we just seek the Lord, please? A word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do again come into thy presence, recognizing our need of thee. Lord, without thee we can do nothing. We cannot cause an anxious thought. And, oh God, yet our prayer would be in the words that we've just been singing. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Thank you, Lord, thy grace is able to reach down to a soul tonight in the mire of sin, and able to lift them up and place their feet on the rock, Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, you're able to satisfy their every need. And Lord, as we come into this text of Scripture, help me, Lord, to rightly divide thy truth. Oh God, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to give us understanding in it. And Lord, that thou would apply the word to each individual heart tonight. Maybe a heart that has come in careless. Just another Sunday night. And Lord, they feel they'll just go away like any other Sunday night. But Lord, we pray that thou would step in. Thou would, Lord, take a dealing. And oh God, this might be the night that they'll never forget, a night where the Lord will deal with them in mercy. Lord, I pray to that end, thou would fill us with thy Spirit. Thou would anoint us with fresh oil from above, that we might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How many there are today who are thirsting? And while we could speak of those in drought-ridden lands who lack physical water, and something maybe we just take for granted, yet the expression that I use tonight has a spiritual context. We must confess that there is a thirsting among the multitudes of people, but that thirsting seems to be after the here and the now. It is after the things which are but for time and the things which are transitory. How many thirst after the money and the possessions? How many others thirst after the pleasure and the honor, or maybe the position, or maybe even the applause of men? But you know, if this thing, if these things tell us anything, it is of the fall of man, and it is of the utter corruption of human nature, that men will desire and they will thirst after these things, and yet they show a careless indifference to their souls, which is eternal. How few give a second thought to the fact that mortal, dying creatures of the dust, as we all are, have souls that one day will be judged, souls that one day will spend an eternity, either in God's heaven or in God's hell. Is it any wonder that the Scriptures describe natural man as blind and asleep and dead, when there are so few who seem to have any resemblance of being awake and alive, thirsting after God's salvation? And when we come into this passage, it is that same theme that the Savior is found to be speaking of. I think it is important that we should note the timing of his teaching here and the timing of his instruction. For if you look back into earlier on in the chapter, we didn't read it, but go to verse 14. It says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught." Now that gives us not only the setting, he's in Jerusalem, it's a feast time, but it was about the midst of the feast that he began to teach. And you know, men and women, when we come to verse 37, which is my text tonight, we are told that no longer was it the midst of the feast, but it was the last day. In the last day, the great day of the feast. That's the timing, and that's the setting of this very instruction that the Savior brings forth. This was the Feast of the Tabernacles, and it was a feast that lasted an entire week. And it was the last great feast of the calendar year. And so it was when all the ceremonies of the feast were finished, and when the last offerings were made, that the people were at the point of dispersing to leave the city and to go and to make their way home. And it was then that the Lord is found to lift up his voice in a loud and an unusual manner with words that follow. He must have chosen some prominent place. I suggest to you it may have been close to the entrance or to the exit from the court of the temple, in which he stood, and he was to stand so as he could be seen, and so as that he could be heard, and so as to arrest the attention of the people. But as the Lord was heard to speak to these people, in a manner which was reported by the very officers who had been sent out to arrest them, and they went back to their Pharisees and to the chief priests without him, and they said, "Never man spake like this man." That was their report. And I trust that you will hear his voice like as never before tonight, and that it might arrest you in your downward career to a lost eternity. And that ere this meeting is over, and ere this meeting is through, that you might know and you might experience the only remedy for your spiritual thirst. I want you to consider with me, first of all tonight, the recognition. Let me read the words of my text. "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." What were the words that the Lord cried at the opening part of it? It simply says, "If any man thirst." And what we must appreciate is the setting and the imagery that the Savior chooses to employ in his instruction. He just doesn't pick some illustration out of nowhere. He is God, and God who knows all things. And he knew what would have taken place during the course of that feast week. And it is generally accepted that the Lord could have used this imagery because of one of the Jewish customs. And one of the customs was, during the course of the feast, that they would go and they would draw water from the pool of Siloam. And then they would proceed to march or to walk in a procession with that water into the temple. And so the Savior now, at the end of that feast, at the end of the week, he was engaging the minds of the people with something that they would have been very familiar with through the course of those feast days. But while they had drawn the physical water, the Lord was speaking in the spiritual context, and he purposely refers to this part of the ceremony because it would have been very real in the minds of the people, and as if to say to them, "Does anyone want the real water, the true water, that which is better water than the what you've drawn from the pool of Siloam?" Of course, this is not the first time that the Lord uses such imagery. You will find throughout the gospel narratives of how he often employs the subject or the illustration of the water. Not least when he met the woman by the well. If you turn back a few chapters, John chapter 4, you'll find her. And you'll find what the Savior was to say to her. She had come out to the well, and she had come to draw the water from the well. And of course, the Savior gets into conversation with her. And look at verse 10. "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And the Lord, from that very subject of water, was to address her need. And he was to draw the water to her. And the first draft, of course, was conviction of sin. For he exposed that woman to who and what she was. She had no husband. She was living with a man. She had already gone through other men. And here was an opportunity for her to take note that this was no ordinary man. This must be the Christ. And so there was that draft, and there was a draft that he went on to show to her need of the Savior, her need of the water of which he could give her. But the thirsting of which he's speaking of here can be thought of in various ways. If any man thirst, it is the anxiety that a man feels in his soul. If there were those who felt the barrenness in their heart and in their soul, if there were those conscious of the void that was in their heart and life, then he was instructing them to the only remedy. And dear loved one, so the same truth applies to this very night. Should there be those who are conscious, and before the congregation before me tonight, conscious as never before, that they have a soul. A soul that sets you apart from the beast of the field. A soul that will live as long as God lives, for your soul is eternal. And the soul that the Scriptures remind us can be lost. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? A man or woman or child that recognizes that the most valuable possession that they have is their soul. And that because of our nature and because of our practice, it is not right in the sight of a holy God. Then here is a message for you. There is a remedy that your soul tonight needs, and it is God's salvation. Is there anyone before me tonight, and you have an anxiety of soul? Have you any care? Have you any concern whatsoever about your soul for the great eternity that is to come? How tragic if you can go from one week to another without having any anxiety whatsoever. If suddenly your soul should be cut off and your soul will be lost and thrust out into God's great eternity. We're dealing with eternal issues tonight. We're dealing with your soul. And the Lord says, if any man thirst, if there's any man that has an anxiety and they feel that anxiety in your soul, here's a word for you. But consider also that this thirsting can be thought of as conviction of sin. What a blessing if a man feels his own sin. And he's conscious what the Bible says about sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Be sure your sin will find you out. And while there have been days and while there may have been years in which it has caused not an anxious thought within your heart, yet lately there has been that trouble in your innermost being. And you have started to think upon your sin and that sin of yours that rises up before a holy God as an unholy mass. And it's your sin that you will have to give an account of on that great judgment day that is to follow. And the burden of your sin, it seems that little bit heavier. And you can't think right. And you can't work without it ever being before your mind. And you can't really describe what is taking place. I want to tell you something. It's what we call conviction. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to convict the sinner, to make them see the heinousness of their sin, and to convince them of their need of the Savior, and to deal with their sin. Have you this thirsting in your heart, my friend, tonight, because God has been convicting you of sin? My friend, that is what you do. It is what you do with conviction that is important. For you see, we have those in God's Word, and they were convicted, they were thirsting, but they turned away the remedy. And you know, we can think of that man who was known as the rich young ruler. And he came running, and he came seeking, and he came thirsting to fill that void that was still in his life. And when he was instructed what to do by the Savior, we read this, that he went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions. He didn't want to let go of his possessions. He wanted to hold on to them. He had a covetous heart. Or what about Felix? Well, let's just turn over and see Felix. You'll find him in Acts chapter 24. He's a well-known character of the New Testament. He's one that heard the Apostle Paul preach. And the Apostle Paul didn't miss and hit the wall. As we would say, he was straight to the point. You look at the words of verse 24 of Acts 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Paul didn't waste his time. He didn't stand before Felix and say, "Sir, you can let me out of these chains. You can let me go as a prisoner." He preached the gospel to him. He preached concerning faith in Christ. And as he reasoned, verse 25, of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, listen, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Felix heard the preaching of the gospel, and Felix was convicted. He trembled. But you know, he said, "Go thy way for this time." He presumed that he would have another opportunity. He put off to another day what he knew he needed to do. And that other day never came. My dear loved one, I pray that God would convict you of your sin and bring you to that place where you can do nothing but call upon Him for mercy. For if you get to that place, then this thirsting will have caused you to see the need of the Savior. When a soul desires pardon for their sin, and they long for that peace of conscience between them and a holy God, when they feel their sin and they want forgiveness, then that is the state of mind that the Lord has in view here when He cried out these words in the last day of the great feast, "If any man thirst." It's not the world. It's not its pleasures that you need tonight. It's no longer the externals of religion that you require tonight. Just as it was for these people who had spent the very week of the feast in Jerusalem. It's the person of Christ whom you need. It's the only Savior that you need. As it was for the Philippian jailer, whom God awakened by the earthquake. And he trembled as well. But you know, he did something else. He came running in before the apostles and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He saw his need of the Savior. Or as it was for those who heard Peter preach on the day of Pentecost, and we read that they were pricked in their hearts, they were too convicted in their soul, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" May I ask you, do you recognize? Have you any recognition tonight that you're thirsting? Thirsting in this world, thirsting at its pleasures, thirsting at the wells that do not satisfy. Do you recognize that your need is of Christ who can satisfy? You see, that's the place that you need to get to. Place of recognition. But not only is there recognition here, but you'll notice also there's a declaration here. Happy are those who know by experience this spiritual thirst of which the Lord is found to be speaking. The beginning of all Christianity is for the sinner to discover that they're empty and they're needy. And until we know that we're lost, we're not on the way to God's salvation. The first step toward heaven is to be thoroughly convinced that we deserve nothing but hell. You know, that sinner, you don't deserve anything but hell. This preacher deserves nothing but hell. The Savior taught the same truth in the Beatitudes when he was to declare then, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And at this last great day of the feast, when the people were about to depart, he makes another declaration, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." They're words that declare Christ to be the fountain of life. He declares all that thirst to apply unto Him, and He would be their helper. In Him is to be found the water of life, which if any man partake of, he shall never thirst. You turn back to John chapter 6, just a couple of chapters back. You look at the words of verse 35. Here's another example where the Lord uses the illustration of the water. John chapter 6, in the words of verse 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life." And he contrasted himself with the manna that came to the people of Israel in the Old Testament. And that manna came from heaven, and that manna, of course, perished, and they perished in the wilderness. But he was the true bread from heaven. And he says, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst." The one that partakes of Christ, the one who takes of the water of which he freely gives, you have the assurance you shall never thirst. You know what that's speaking about? That's speaking about the perseverance of the saints. That's the truth that the Lord is bringing out there. To come to Christ is to believe in Christ. And the promise is given that the soul shall be preserved for all time. They shall never thirst. You see, whom the Lord saves, praise God, he keeps. To drink of Christ, as in our text, is to accept Christ in where he becomes part of us. He is that fountain of life to the sinner who is dead in trespasses and in sins. In him is to be found life. For he said, "I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly." He said also in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The sinner doesn't live until they have met with Christ and accept him as Savior. There's many foolish today, and they think they're living life to the fullest. And they have this and of that and of the other. And they can go there, there, and yonder in the world. And they think they're living. And they're only fools. Don't be a fool tonight. If you haven't Christ as Savior, you haven't real life. You haven't abundant life. And you haven't eternal life. Tell me, have you been to this fountain? It is through his death on the cross that he has purchased life eternal for the soul. There is no other who can give you this life but Christ. And he says tonight, as he did to those in the last great day of the feast, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." But the declaration is also of the one who satisfies the needs of man. The people had been in Jerusalem for a week long. They had partaken of the various ceremonies. They may even have drawn the water from the pool of Siloam. But it was as if the Lord was declaring unto them that he was the end of all the ceremonies. He was the end of all the offerings and the sacrifices. And while they could not satisfy, and they had to be repeated the next year, and the next year after that, and so on, he had come to put an end to all the types. By his once-for-all sacrifice for sin on the cross, there was one sacrifice which could take away sins and meet the needs of sinful man, and that was what Christ offered on the cross. His death was an atoning death. His work was an atoning work at Calvary. And today the message is no different, for while many may try the broken cisterns of this world and they'll fail, and while others will try religion, and some will try church ordinances, and they will engage in charitable deeds, none of them can meet the eternal and the spiritual need of sinful man before a holy God who is angry with the wicked every day. It's only Christ who can satisfy. And dear sinner, you have proof positive, maybe sitting beside you. For how many saints down through the generations of time can bear testimony that they have drunk of this fountain by faith and they're satisfied? It might be your life's partner. It might be your son or your daughter, and they've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. They've drunk of this fountain by faith and they're satisfied tonight. They felt their emptiness. And they knew their guilt. And they thirsted for deliverance. And in Christ Jesus they found their every want met and their every need supplied. I wonder, unsaved loved one, will you cast aside all confidence in your own goodness, all confidence in your own worthiness, I wonder, will you come to Christ by faith and find relief and your every need supplied? The hymn writer could pen those words. Now none but Christ can satisfy. There's no other name for me. There's love, there's life, there's lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. You know your need tonight. Then hear Christ say to you, declaring to you, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. These words also declare Christ to be the remover of sins. It brings us to consider the teaching of the apostle in Hebrews chapter 10. And there he speaks about the Old Testament sacrifices that were offered. And if I can draw your attention to verse 4, he says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And he's referring to the Old Testament economy. And then you come to verse 11 and he says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. And then the contrast is drawn. When he speaks of the greater sacrifice, even that of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 12. And when the Savior went to lay down his life on the cross as that sacrifice for sin, he was to bear them away in his own body on that tree. He was to remove them. Just as the scapegoat in the Old Testament was to be led out into a desert place, never to be seen again, having had his hand of the priest upon his head, transferring, as it were, the sins of the people onto that goat. And that goat was taken away, never to be seen again. And Christ assures us, the Apostle Paul assures us of what the Lord has done in Hebrews 10 and verse 17, where he says, he also will remember them no more. You want a remedy for your sin tonight, and Christ declares it. Come on to me. Not the church. Not the ordinances. Come on to Christ. Come on to me. For he alone is able to take away your sin. He alone is able to remove them as far as the east as from the west. For understand, loved one, except your sin is removed, then you will never be in God's heaven. You will never join with loved ones who have died in Christ, and you'll never join with them around that throne singing that anthem, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You'll never be there with your sin. Your sin has to be dealt with. Your sin has to be removed. And you can't remove your sin yourself. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You see, you must come by the way of the cross. I wonder, will you take to heart this declaration that Christ made in the courts of the temple this day? And there you leave this house for home tonight, that you might come unto him. There is no other remedy for sin. There is no other way to be pardoned by a holy God and to have peace with him, and by trusting by faith in Christ's atoning death as your mediator and as your substitute for sin. Oh, what a declaration. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. And you know, there's something else here finally. There is the invitation. What essentially these people were hearing from the Lord that day was an invitation. And that's what you're hearing tonight. An invitation has yet been issued to you in the gospel. And if you look at these few words of my text, then we'll notice some things about this invitation. There's the scope of Christ's invitation. This whole verse is one of those golden sayings which ought to be an encouragement to any sinner that hears it. You put yourself in that crowd. You put yourself just before them, before leaving the court, before leaving Jerusalem after a week of feasting and bringing their offerings and all the rest of it. And suddenly they're standing and they're hearing this man, and they're hearing this one who is the Christ of God. And he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Put yourself in that place and listen to the Savior's words, where he says, if any man. He didn't say it was only for those from a particular part of the country. It wasn't only for those of a particular tribe. It wasn't only for those who had partaken in every feast and every ceremony of that year, of that week. He says, if any man. No matter what he may have been, no matter how bad, no matter how wicked his past life had been, the hand of mercy has been held out. The invitation has been issued. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. I tell you, you can't get any wider in a scope. And such is the invitation of Christ in the gospel, yet to the souls of men and women, and to boys and girls, and to young people. And this preacher issues that invitation to all concerned before me tonight and under the sound of my voice. If any man, you put yourself in there. You, the Christ rejecter. You who have heard his invitation many times over the years, don't exclude yourself. But hear his voice tonight speaking to you again. If any man, for you see, the message is, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Doesn't matter how many times you've rejected in the past. Doesn't matter how evil and wicked you've been in the past. If any man. For the promise, you see, is, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wonder, would you put your name in there? Boy or girl, young person, will you put your name in there for whosoever? And take that promise for yourself. You see the scope of this invitation, but notice also the souls in the invitation. They who thirst. If any man thirst, that's the only qualification. And it brings us back to what we were speaking of in earlier. If you feel your need tonight, the spiritual distress and anxiety of soul, the sinfulness of your sin and your own guilt, there is that burning desire within your heart for relief, of which the distressing sensation of needing water because of your thirst is a most fitting symbol, is a most fitting type. There's nothing else the Lord mentions. He doesn't mention preparation. He doesn't mention turning over a new leaf. He doesn't mention amending your life first or some other conditions to fulfill before he will take you in. One thing alone is named. Do you thirst? Are you thirsty? Do you acknowledge your sins and need pardon? Then the Lord invites you. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You have the scope of it. You have the souls in it. And you have also the simplicity of the Savior's invitation. You see, it's simple and it's plain that a young child can grasp and understand it. For the soul that is thirsting, and the soul that needs their spiritual thirst quenched, then the way prescribed couldn't be simpler. Let him come unto me and drink. You have only to cast your soul in Christ by faith. You, sinner, have only to trust him, to believe in him. For to believe is to come to Christ, and to come to Christ is to believe in him. Will you lean your all on him? Will you drink of him and be satisfied? In other words, will you take freely of him tonight? Of all that your soul needs. What's your soul need, preacher? It needs mercy. Your soul needs grace. Your soul needs pardon. Your soul needs strength. It needs peace. And it is the Savior's invitation that comes to you afresh. I wonder, what will you do with it? That invitation that is in its entire simplicity. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What will you do with Jesus? I pray that you will take his invitation. I pray that you will take his remedy for thirsting tonight, and you'll be saved. Wonder, will you come? I trust you will. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. God has spoken to your heart. That simple little text. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Come and partake of him tonight. Taste and see. Now the Lord is good. And I tell you, you'll be satisfied. Young person, come to the Savior. Older man and woman who's rejected the Lord for a long time, come now. If we can be of any help, we're here afterwards for your sake. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We thank You, Lord, for the simplicity of it. And for that message that the Savior proclaimed on that last day of the great feast. I pray, Lord, in the closing seconds of this meeting, that Thou would write that word indelibly in the heart. If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. Lord, give deciding grace for a soul or souls tonight to have done with that which they're trying in this world to satisfy them with. Oh God, we pray that they have done with their own self-righteousness. They will leave those things behind and they will turn in repentance of their sin. And they will take Christ as Savior. Oh God, may they come tonight by faith. May they come tonight by the way of the cross. For the way of the cross leads home. Hear our prayer. Part us with Thy fear. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Lord, we pray the best might yet to be. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.